Our Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that your word does not return to you empty, but achieves the purposes for which you have set for it. And so we pray that as we look at Satan, as we look at who he is, at what he does, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see him for who he truly is. But Lord, lift our eyes higher than that. Lift our eyes to your Son, who is our Lord and who is our Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book The Screwtape Letters, said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves," that is the devils, "are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. We either don't believe or we obsess. There are Christians who believe that sickness is demonic oppression. When anything goes wrong, it's the fault of the demons. They didn't get a promotion. They were extra forgetful that day. It's the influence of the evil one." On the other hand, others give the demonic very little thought. We know that for atheists, someone believing in Satan and demons is more ridiculous to them than someone believing in God. But it's not just atheists. Too many Christians, while theoretically believing that there are demons and that Satan is real, too many of us live as though he didn't and as though he wasn't real. Those are the extremes. We think about Satan too much or too little. We give him too much credit for what happens or not enough. But the Bible wants us to be somewhere in between. Not everything out there written about demons and the demonic is helpful because it's often not based on the Bible. Maybe they'll use a verse here or there, but really they're just coming up with things themselves. Or potentially they're being deceived by Satan to throw us into confusion. And the tragedy is, when you don't use the Bible, we can't know. So as always, we look to God's word. But that's tricky to do here because Satan and his horde are never really the focus of the story. They're never really in the spotlight. They're there on the edges, and they come and go without much explanation. But we're not left entirely in the dark about these creatures in the dark who have a dark purpose. And the big idea to remember whenever we think of Satan is that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. And so first, let's look at our enemy. Who is he? Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." We're left with questions that the chapter isn't really interested in answering. Why is this creature here? Why did he tempt them? Where did he come from? Well, as we look at the broader biblical picture, we see that Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against God. Now, how can we get there with the Bible, though? Well, first, we know that Satan is a created being. It says in Colossians 1:16 that by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's a created being. This isn't a battle between, an eternal battle rather, between light and dark, between good and evil. That's what a lot of people believe, that it's the yin and the yang, the light and the dark side of the force in Star Wars. When I was a kid, I read a sci-fi series that had these two alien eternal beings who are always in conflict, always challenging each other, trying to win. But that's just not how it is with God and Satan. We'll see this later, but God is not challenged by Satan. Satan is his creature. Satan is finite, whereas God is the creator, and he is infinite. Satan is a created being. He's an angel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's called the commander of his angels in Revelation 12, and he's called Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, in Matthew 12, 24. Now, because God doesn't create evil, Satan, therefore, must have been created good, just like Adam and Eve, and then fell into sin. We don't have all the information we'd like about where Satan came from, but we can glean that much at least. And the names that he's called throughout the Bible help us to understand him. He's called Satan, the accuser. He's the prosecutor in God's court, eager to have people found guilty of sin. He's the devil, the slanderer. Jesus calls him the father of lies and a murderer. And we see that in Genesis 3. He lies to Adam and Eve, and through his lies, all humanity are sentenced to death. He's the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He is our greatest enemy, eager to see us condemned for sin. Now that is just a taste of who he is. So let's have a look at his plans. He doesn't just come to cause a bit of mischief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is full of hatred. He hates you, and he hates me. He hates God. He hates Muslims. He hates Buddhists, atheists, and he hates Satanists. There is no love in him because love comes from God. He hates you, and he's got a plan for you. We often wonder about God's plans, but we never really stop to think about Satan's plans, do we? Well, we see his plans in Genesis 3. He wants to tear us away from God. He wants us fallen in sin, deluded. He wants us condemned by God. He wants us to share his destiny, God's eternal wrath. He wants to drag down as many as possible into hell. He does this both individually and corporately. Think of Job. Satan couldn't stand that he didn't have anything to accuse Job of, and so he challenged God to let Satan have a go at him. Corporately, he goes after the church. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul calls for the church to restore the one who'd sinned and had been through church discipline and then had repented. Why? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The church could have been divided if this repentant brother wasn't welcomed back. And that's what Satan wants. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church in the future in John 17. We're to encourage, love, serve, and speak the word to one another. Satan doesn't want any of that. He wants the church instead to splinter because then we're more vulnerable. He wants relational breakdown. Misunderstandings, accusations, furious debates. He'll use anything to make believers divide. Our views on creation, baptism, the end times. our views on a particular verse, on what songs to sing. Thank you. He wants us proud, unable to apologize, and unable to forgive, or listen, or trust, unwilling to accept differences. The church is told in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what are his schemes, his plans? That we fall. That we believe the lie, like Adam did. And what are the weapons at his disposal? Well, he has our desires. Just as Eve desired wisdom in the garden, we all have desires. James 1, 14 to 15 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed away by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He doesn't care what our desires are. They could be money, safety, comfort, family, success. As long as it's not God, Satan is happy for us to have it, happy for us to chase after it. He wants to distract us from God. Not that desires are necessarily bad. There are lots of good desires that God places in us. But when those desires become bigger than our desire for God, that is when Satan has won. He'll use anything to spark those desires. A billboard on the side of the road. A catalogue with a picture of the next holiday destination. A memory. He'll dress it up, make it look beautiful like the fruit on the tree. In thinking about this, Thomas Brooks in the 17th century said his plan was to present the bait and hide the hook. To present the golden cup and hide the poison. To present the sweet, the pleasure and the profit that may flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin and by hiding from the soul the wrath and misery that will certainly follow the committing of sin. He wants those claiming to be Christian to turn against Jesus. He wants them to love their sin more than they love him. Whether it's sexual sin, a relationship with an unbeliever, bitterness, gossip, lying, he doesn't care what the sin is. He just wants you to keep doing it. He promises the world, but he leaves us with death and destruction if we believe his lies. He'll use pleasure to entice us away, and he'll even use suffering to try and drag us away. And he does all he can to keep people from finding forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they won't understand the gospel. He steals the word away like the birds take the seed from the path. Satan is real and he is active. Not that we're to see him behind every moment of suffering and struggle or even behind our successes. Sometimes he's the cause, but sometimes not, and we can't know. But he'll use whatever he can to tear us away from God. He wants us condemned with him in torment. Our greatest enemy hates us and he wants our downfall. But let's look at something a bit more pleasant. Let's look at his destruction. Because the great news of the Bible is that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. And this was promised way back in the beginning. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Adam and Eve had failed, but one was coming who wouldn't. He wouldn't give in to temptation. He wouldn't fall for the lie. Instead, he'd find all his joy in God. God would be his delight. And instead of replacing God as the number one, he'd seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that everything else that he needed would be given to him. Trusting that God really is a generous God who gives good gifts to his children. It's this man who'd be morally pure, who the serpent couldn't lead astray and so couldn't accuse. He's the one who'll destroy the devil and his works. But he'd also suffer. The head of the serpent would be bruised or crushed, but the man's heel would also be bruised or crushed in the process. And as we read through the Bible, a big question we're supposed to be asking is, who is he? Where is he? Abel looked good, but he got killed off too quickly. Noah looked good for a while, and then he gets drunk and lies around naked after the flood. It's not Abraham, or Moses, or David. They all fail. They all fall for the same lie that the enemy told. But finally, as we go through the Bible, we come to Jesus. And the angel announces to Mary before he's born that he will be on the throne forever. Unlike those who came before him, sin and death wouldn't end his rule. Joseph is told that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Like the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Anticipation is par for the course for pregnant women. The closer you get to the due date, the more intense the anticipation becomes. Then it is the due date. Then it's past the due date, and the anticipation grows and grows. But you don't need to be pregnant to anticipate. We anticipate Christmas, birthdays, overseas trips, but nothing can compare to the anticipation of the coming of Jesus, promised from the very beginning of creation. And this plays out all through his life. When tempted in the desert, he didn't falter. He did what Adam should have done. Quoted God's word and told Satan to leave. No one could charge him with any sin, and even when he was on trial before Pilate, it was for false charges. And so on the cross, he was experiencing a death which he should not have suffered. Death was a punishment for sin, but Jesus hadn't sinned. And so instead of paying for his own sin, he was paying for the sin of others, of those who would believe in him. And so it's at the cross where Jesus died that the death blow to Satan was delivered. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How could Jesus dying? Be the defeat of Satan? Because Satan's plan is for us to be condemned with sin. He's got a long list of sins to accuse us of. But as soon as we trust in Jesus' work at the cross, that file that Satan has on us, the reams of paper with all the charges against us, they have been taken from him and put in Jesus' file. His power over us is broken. There is nothing to accuse Jesus' disciples with anymore because that sin has already been punished at the cross. And when Jesus returns, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, finally removed from God's world. And the new creation of Revelation 21 and 22 won't be vulnerable like the original garden was. The serpent managed to creep into that garden. But speaking of the new creation in Revelation 21:27, It says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus defeated our greatest enemy. When he died on the cross, Satan's power over us was broken. He was the suffering servant promised in Genesis 3, but his suffering was only temporary because he rose again, victor over death, sin, and Satan. As we prepare for Christmas, celebrating the coming of this Saviour, consider now the impact that Satan is having on you, even now, even today. Are you still his slave? Do you still refuse to believe in Jesus or to submit yourself to him? Are you still eager to chase after your sin instead of giving your life over to God? Satan is blinding you to the truth. He hates you and he wants you to suffer with him. The momentary pleasure and fun of your sins that sin offers you now pales in comparison to the judgment that is waiting for you. Don't follow Satan. Reject him and come to Jesus instead. If you'll trust in him, all your sin will be placed on him. You'll no longer be a slave doing whatever you're tempted to do. You'll be given a new heart, eager to do God's will, loving him above all. And so come to him and find freedom and love, hope and life. If you are a Christian, you know that while Satan has been defeated at the cross and will finally be removed at Jesus' coming, he's still active now. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But because of the work of Christ, because you have the Spirit in you, you can resist him. You're not his slave. You can say no to sin. But you also know that while you're not a slave to sin, we often so easily fall into sin. We fall, gossiping, thinking the worst of others, getting angry, lusting, envying, judgmental, and so often lacking love. But the good news is that we have an advocate with the Father. Satan tries to accuse us, but Jesus defeated him. Jesus is our defense attorney. And the records show that our sin has already been paid for. We don't need to fear condemnation. We don't need to run from God in shame. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to tear us away from God. But our sin and shame has already been paid for at the cross. Satan wants to accuse us, but his file on us is empty. So we can come to the throne of grace with confidence because our sin's being paid for. We can come and repent of our sin, asking for forgiveness, knowing that because of Jesus, because he died, God will listen. Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. There is no need to fear Satan. There's no need to see him under every rock, every moment of suffering and pain. But we do need to remember that while he has been defeated, he is still active, desperate to take as many as possible down with him before he is finally judged and cast out. He wants us to abandon Jesus. And so cling to him. With all your might, resist his schemes against you. Flee temptation and rejoice. Rejoice that our greatest enemy is defeated. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that our greatest enemy has been defeated, that there is nothing to fear, though we must remain vigilant. Our God, help us. Give us a godly perspective on these things, a biblical perspective on these things. Remind us that Satan is still dangerous, but also remind us that he is defeated. We are not his slaves if we are in Christ. Encourage us with these truths. And Lord, spur us on. May we greatly desire the coming of Jesus, when our great enemy will be thrown into that lake of fire, where he will be judged for all eternity. Lord, protect us until that day. Keep us safe in the hands of Jesus. And this we pray in his name. Amen.